I had a maker. He knows my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I had a father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought, and He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
Just another moment. My Father, You know my name. And You know each person here's name. And I ask, Lord, that You would bless each person and me with the word that You would like us to hear from You this morning. Amen. The title of the sermon is Absolute Truth. The thing about it is, I don't believe in an absolute truth. You say, what? There must be an absolute truth. But did you know something? That absolute truth is a pagan concept. Like, seriously. It is this idea that Plato developed from Socrates. You know, those Greek philosophers, that what we see is a shadow. We are like a man who has gone into a cave, and there's a fire in the cave, and we are staring at the back of the cave wall looking at our shadow. And the truth is if we turn around and we look outside the cave, but we can't do that. We're the man staring at the cave. And it is an interesting concept that there are these absolute, what is true, the idea of truth in the abstract exists on another plane. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the absolute truth is a subjective experience with Jesus Christ. You're like, what? It's a fancy way of saying the only truth that truly exists is the experience that you have with Jesus. And I'm going to back this up. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. But I want to share with you what I'm doing this morning is I'm trying to share with you my experience with Jesus. Because guess what? This is church, and we're all celebrating and enjoying our experiences with Jesus. Or else, why are you here? Maybe you want to learn about Jesus. You can learn about Jesus from each other. I can tell you about my Jesus. I can share with you what he's like. But in the end, I cannot give you my Jesus. You have to get Jesus for yourself. My Jesus can save you, but only if he's your Jesus too. But why would you want my Jesus? Why would you want your Jesus? And does that really make sense? I can tell you all about my husband and what an amazing saxophone player he is and what a wonderful human being he is and how kind he is and how gentle he is and how much wisdom he has. But do you know him? You can say, yeah, we heard him play the saxophone and he was pretty good. But until you experiencing him, you're like, oh, cool, she likes her husband, right? And that's the same way with Jesus. He's cool, and most of the people we'll speak to think that, sure, Jesus is a cool dude. He walked around and he taught some really cool stuff, the Good Samaritan, yeah. We should be nice to our neighbors, whoever they may be, right? But Jesus of himself says he's not just a cool dude. But how do we tell somebody else about that? And how can we stand up in a world that's very much like Rome and claim that the only way to God, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus himself, the cool dude, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a big, bold, audacious claim. That my subjective Jesus, who gets me through my husband's stroke, makes sure that all our bills get paid when I'm in another state and cannot work, that he can take a family law attorney who specializes in the breakup of families, and he can take her and make her a peacemaker in church. That's my subjective Jesus. That's the Jesus that I experience, the Jesus that allows someone who comes from a broken home to be a complete person and to be kind and merciful and love and make commitments. That's my Jesus. And that Jesus is the only way that anybody on this earth meets God. Can you imagine going up to a Buddhist saying, hey, guess what? You don't know Jesus, or however you say Jesus in Hindi. If you don't know him, you're destined to cease to exist period. Because, you know, we're Seventh Day Adventists, so we don't believe in an eternally burning hell. We believe that it burns all up and then you cease to exist. So I don't want to say that they're destined to hell because they'll think it's forever, and it's not forever. It's just, you only live 70 years. And then you burn up and you're gone. So you want to take that to your friends at work and say, since you don't know Jesus, you can't be saved. Anybody want to do that tomorrow? Anybody want to just walk into their job and share that? I don't see anybody raising their hand. Nobody's raising their hand because in our world, first of all, you were going to get fired probably. Right? And it also seems kind of wrong. It seems like you're being intolerant, right? It seems like you're not being open-minded. But this is the Jesus we worship. The Jesus that you have a personal experience says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one, no human being that has ever lived comes to the Father except through me. This is serious business. Whoa, this is what I do. When I read a text and I'm like, I understand the words on the page, but I don't know what it means. I don't understand. I mean, some of you are married and you hear the words that come out of your spouse's mouth and you're like, yeah, I heard what you said, but I clearly didn't understand anything that you meant. This is what we do with the Bible. We're like, yeah, I don't know. Really what we're thinking is, I don't know that that's really going to work in my life. The way I understand those words can't be right. So what I do is I break it down. I look at it and I say, well, how can I get this? And maybe I don't take the whole thing. I'll take it in pieces. So let's just start with Jesus saying he is the way. What is Jesus talking about when he says he is the way? Believe in Jesus. He says in John 3:16, if anyone believes in me, he'll be saved and he will have eternal life. That's what it says. Verse isn't up there, but you guys can look at John 3:16. How do I believe in someone who says that if you believe me, maybe we should take out the in. If you believe me, you'll be saved. So what did he do? If you want to believe someone, what do? You listen to them, right? And you watch them. But what if they're not in front of you? Then you read about them, right? Okay, so we can read about Jesus' works. We can read about them in Scripture. We know that he was a healer. What else do we know he did? He did miracles. We know that he did good things, right? We know that he didn't do anything bad. That's what the Scripture says, right? This is all we know. We know that he was gentle. We know that he came into the world. He was so gentle. He came into the world as a baby, right? So Jesus, claiming to be God, the fullness of the Godhead thereof, is born as a baby, harmless and gentle. That's his first act. Doesn't work, can't hurt anybody. And we know that he's honest. We know that when he sees sin, when he's tempted in the wilderness, he says, thou shalt only worship God, right? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. He's very honest. We know that when he deals with teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he's very honest with them. And he says, yeah, no, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, you vipers and you snakes. He's honest. We know that but he didn't tell them that because he wants to punish them. He's telling them that because he wants them to see themselves and repent. So he's telling them this out of love. He does not want them to kill their own Messiah, even though that's what they do. He doesn't want that for them. He wants them to see themselves and change. And then he does it in love, and he says, but he sees they're not listening, and he's coming out of Jerusalem, and the teachers of the law are saying to him, could you tell your disciples to be quiet? Because, you know, they're afraid that they're going to lose their jobs because they're appointed by the Romans. and they're going to lose their place. And there's another text, and they said, we're going to lose our text. We need to kill him, and we need to kill Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead. We're going to kill him so we can keep our jobs, our place. He says, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he says, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And he continues to make his way up to a hill that overlooks the temple. And in the temple, he looks out and he goes, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how I would long to cover you with my wings, under the shadow of my wings, but you would not. And he weeps. He says, with tears in his eyes, and he said, but there will not be a stone left unturned. He's sad. And what does his word say? His word says, best encapsulated in John 13, 34 and 15, 11, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he says, look at what I do and listen to what I say. Both. He's consistent. My actions, my words. Right? Again, he's the word of God. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Is that John 1:1? So he is the word made flesh. He is the thoughts of God, the feelings of God. When God said, let there be light, that's Jesus making the sun, right? Well, not literally, but making light, right? Because we know the sun doesn't get made till later, like day number 4. And we see that. It's Jesus getting, he says, let us make man in our image. And we see, we hear in Genesis 2, Jesus gets down in the dust and forms man. After God had said, let us make man. Right? This is what we see. And now we see Jesus coming and being born. And everything he does and everything he says is a reflection of the Most High God. And he says, I am the way. How can a person be a road? How can a person be a path? Or am I just being too literal? But that's what he says. He is the path. What, when we go through life, most of the time we have problems we're trying to figure out, right? Like we're at work and we don't know what to do. How to respond to someone, how to respond to our spouse, how to treat our children, how to discipline them, but not too hard, not too soft. You don't want to spoil them, but you don't want them arrested and end up in prison. Right? These are the extremes. How do you get through life with the right choices? And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And it says, and the truth will make you free. What I'm trying to say is, when we're going through life, we don't really feel very free. Sometimes we feel trapped. I have to make this choice, or I have to make this choice. And none of them are good. And sometimes we feel like we have one bad choice. Somebody saying something bad about us, making us look bad. Right? And it's not true. And so what do we want to do? We want to make them look bad. And that seems like the only choice. That's not freedom. Freedom is seeing all of the choices that you have and being free not to just make the one that defends you, but the one that brings out the truth of this matter. The one that brings out that you were doing the best that you could. It might not have been perfect, but it was the best that you had. Or it was okay. And that what this person is saying about you, you didn't say those things. You didn't do those things. That's what you want to bring out. You're really not trying to make them look bad. You just want what really happened to come forward. And you don't know how to do that. And Jesus is saying, when you're making decisions, it's interesting because when we make decisions, the neurons follow pathways in our brain. There's a way our thoughts process in our head. And Jesus is saying, if you look at what I've done in my decision making, if you read the words in the scripture and you see what I've done, you will know what pattern, what ways your thoughts should take for you to make decisions. So he says, look at me and you will know the way. It's very subjective. But isn't your life different from everybody else's life? Anybody else lived your life? No. So you need something that's you. And Jesus is saying, read the story about me. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We always want to jump to Paul. We want to jump to Ephesians and Corinthians and Galatians and Timothy 1 and 2 and even Peter, right? But we don't want to stay. We want to jump to Daniel and Revelation, which are great. But we don't want to stay in the stories of Jesus. Because it's the stories of Jesus that change our heart. He says, abide in my word. What words did he speak? What did he do? You only know what he did by what he does in your life and by reading the stories about his life. You want to change your thought process? Read the book of John and sit in it. What do I mean by sit in it? I mean, look at a story. When he's talking to the woman at the well and he comes to her and he says, may I have a drink? And she flips out and is like, dude, you're a man and you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink? Sit there for a second. Why? Ask the questions. Why is this happening? What is happening? Why would Jesus ask a lady for a drink of water? He has 12 disciples. Why didn't he just ask them to get him a cup of water before they left? Something else is going on. And you could read through the story and find out what he's trying to accomplish. And why does he approach her that way? Well, if you don't want to scare someone, how do you approach them? Needy, help me. Gentle. When Jesus came into the world, how does he approach us? He comes as a baby, needy and helpless. When we want to reach someone in the world, do we ask them for help or do we tell them what they need help with? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, I say, you need Jesus, but we don't ask them, how can I? We don't come to them. See, it's hard for me. I want to come to them with Jesus, but maybe they need to help me. And then maybe they'll hear what I have to say. Right? Maybe I need to ask them to, sure, I can pump my own gas, but this is a great excuse for asking for help. Would you help me pump my gas? They're like, oh yeah. And maybe I really just want to start a conversation. Maybe that's it. Or maybe, but do you see how easy that is? Would you help me? That's what Jesus did. Abide in my word. Abide in it. Spend some time in it. Don't just read the story and say, oh, I heard the story. I know it. Don't know the story. And it says it will make you free. Nobody can tell you the story of the woman in the well, the way you understand it. You have to read it yourself. And I just picked that story out of the blue. But even the story of baby Jesus, you can read it a million times. Or the book of Genesis, where it talks about the making of Adam and Eve. Have you ever noticed in the story, I love Genesis, they go into the garden, Jesus makes them, and then he says, oh, by the way, and you can eat these foods? Did it ever hit you that they had no idea what to eat? God had to tell them what to eat. And maybe they were hungry. And they were like, oh, we're kind of hungry. And God had already provided everything that they needed, but they didn't know what they needed or how to take care of the hunger. Life lesson, God's already provided everything that I need. I just need to listen to him to see what's already there. Right? I read that in the story. Nobody preached that to me. I was like, that's kind of weird. He tells them what to eat. Shouldn't they already know? But they didn't, and they were perfect. Each of us finds something different in the scripture, and that's okay. We're all different. but we have to abide in it. What is truth? And I'm going to spend a little time, after you realize you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to spend some time learning about who Jesus is. You're going to sit in the stories for a while, imagine them in your sanctified imagination because you prayed and the Holy Spirit's in your mind and you're picturing the stories. Now, I want you to picture this story because you're like, well, what is the truth? How do I know that when I'm looking at the text, I'm seeing what's really there and I'm not just making it up like lots of people? What is truth? Jesus is going through the process of the crucifixion. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? And he says this. He went out, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried out and said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Imagine the story. I've skipped part of the story in this text because it doesn't fit on a slide. But if you go before that, Pilate asks Jesus, he says, they say you're a king. And Jesus says, what you say is true. I am a king. And for this purpose, I was called. And I could call 10,000s of my father's angels. That's what he says. But for this purpose, he says he was called. And Pilate's response to him is, what is truth? Why does Pilate say that? And if you keep reading, Pilate believes Jesus because he says, I find no fault in this man. Why would you find out? Clearly something we don't understand is happening. What's happening in the story? So I tripped across some random information. Come to find out, there is a belief in the Roman culture that if somebody is really telling the truth, the only way to find out is through suffering. If someone is really who they say they are, you find out when they're in suffering. And the perfect example is Socrates. Socrates, I don't know if you remember from your high school education, was killed by poisoning. He was accused of something and he had to drink his own poison. Do you know in the Roman mind and in the Greek mind, that's what convinced them that Socrates was really a true, honest teacher who should be followed? He drank poison and died. The Romans had all sorts of weird stuff, right? But think about this. This is in Pilate's mind. Because the Romans believed and the Greeks believed the highest glory was when you're in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a suffering, and Paul talks like this, you're in the midst of something that your true colors come out, who you really are, what you really think. Everything that you've ever said, you live it in the place of suffering. And it's a risk, because what if you end up in a place of suffering and you recant? You know, I mean, you become the opposite of what you say. And there's a story in the Romans. There's a god who, and that's not so important who he is right now. But there's a god and he meets a slave, a runaway slave. And he comes to the slave and he says, it's the god of war. And he meets this runaway slave and the slave says to him, and he says, you're a slave. And the slave says, no, I'm a free man and I don't owe you anything. I don't have to tell you nothing. Obviously, they were speaking Greek, so it wasn't in English like this. But this is what they're saying. And I think it's Ares. And Ares says to him, he says, I'm going to make you admit that you're a slave. And tell me who you are. And he pulls out a whip and he whips him. Whips him! And the man says, I'm a slave and my name is, I think it's Epaphras or something. This is what they taught their children. So the god beats out of the runaway slave who not only admits that he's a slave, but gives up his name. Now, this is in Pilate's mind. He sees Jesus. Jesus knows what's in Pilate's mind and his culture, his upbringing. And he says, what you say is true. I am a king. Now remember, Pilate says, this is your king. We always skip over this. Remember the Jews want to, he puts on the sign, king of the Jews. And they say, take that off. He said he was king of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I've written, I have written. You ever wonder why he crucifies this guy, but yet puts king of the Jews? It seems crazy. But it's not crazy if you're a Roman. Because Jesus was proving who he was by going through this trial. Even in Pilate's culture and Pilate's mind, even though Pilate doesn't quite get it. And then you're like, well, if he was so convinced, why does he offer up a trade? Because in the Roman's mind, it's a risk. Suffering is a risk. Life is a gamble. It's a game. Who's the strongest? Who's really got their true face on? And so Pilate does a gamble. And Pilate doesn't understand that he's wrestling against devil and God. He doesn't know. So he's thinking he gives them an impossible choice. A robber or the man who's healed a bunch of them. The man who's brought peace. A man who's healed their illnesses and raised the dead. Who would think that anyone would choose a robber who killed his own, stole from his own, a rebel, versus a man who's a healer and a good man? Who could want a better king than a healer? So he gives them an impossible choice. And they choose the impossible. He's floored. And he's trapped. Because in the Roman mind, when you give a gamble, you don't know what the result will be. So not only is he now trapped by his own choice, he's gonna kill an innocent man. But in killing that innocent man proves that he is in fact a king. He is in fact a king who can call 10,000s of angels and save his people. How do you take that and bring that home to you? How do I bring that home to me? We go through suffering and people call us bad names at work. We get illnesses. We have surgeries. We have strokes and cancer. Loved ones suffer from terrible diseases. We've got the coronavirus, all of these things. And when these things come upon us, it will be revealed whether we are following the way of Jesus or our own way. And we have to ask ourselves, which way are we following day by day? We're not Roman. I mean, we got a little Rome in us, right? We're the toes, right? And Daniel. See, Daniel's very useful. But you don't really get Daniel if you don't get Jesus, right? You don't get the mercy and the love. So we're down in the toes of Rome. So we got some Rome in us. So suffering is something we understand. When we're suffering, am I cursing someone out in my pain? Or am I blessing through my pain? Because that's all I got left, is to say that God be praised, that he's still with me and comforting in my sorrows. That he's still with me, and I see him even brighter now in my time of suffering than I saw him when he was present in my time of joy. Right? Amazing grace. What is the truth? The truth is who you really are. It's your experience. It's the experience people have with you. It is an experience. Am I making sense? Are y'all with me? If you go to John 14, he's trying to prepare his disciples for when he dies, and he's just given one of my favorite texts. He says, when I go away, I will not leave you as orphans, but I have a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And so he's given this talk, and he said, I've got a place for you. I'm going. I'm going to come again. And Philip says, well, where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus says in John 14:9, he says, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me? He's trying to say, Philip, not only do you know that I'm the way, follow my life, but you have experienced it already. You've experienced how to walk through this life, how to make choices. You've seen how I make choices. You've seen how I interact with people. And if you do those same things, you're going to be with the Father, and you're going to be with me when this life ends. But Philip, they're struggling because they've actually had Jesus. The Holy Spirit hasn't fallen yet. So we have something they don't have, because we have Jesus in our mind. Each of us through the Holy Spirit. And we can experience that because Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to send you a helper who will abide with you always. And Jesus is going to convict the world of sin and truth and all of these things. And bring to mind the words of Jesus when we need them, so we know how to maneuver in this life. Experience Jesus. Read the gospel. Read them out loud. Listen to them on audio. Can't read it that clearly. Make it personal. Living the life. Read the Gospels is the first one I've been talking about. Reflect on the Psalms. You're like, the Psalms? She didn't even talk about the Psalms. Because some of us believe that we have to pretend to be thankful and happy all of the time. Even though Jesus was not happy all of the time. Right? He's not. He says, Father, could you take this cup? Could this cup pass for me? He's not looking forward to suffering. He's looking forward to accomplishing his mission, saving us, but it's painful along the way. And he's like, is there another way? Yeah, but there's not another way. Sometimes we wonder why people don't get healed, and which seems wrong. And they lived a good life, or they were vegetarian, or whatever, but they still get sick. And we say, Lord, heal them, and he doesn't. Maybe there's not another way. But the Psalms are David. David happy, David angry, David sad, David melancholy. They are him wishing vengeance upon his enemies, asking God to strike them down, that they fall in the pit, and that they dug for him, that God not hear their prayers. That's in the Psalms. David says, may their prayers be turned to sin. That's how upset he is. I don't know if any of us y'all get upset like that. I do. I think you actually have to go through some real suffering to do some David Psalms like that. And you feel like, oh, am I not a Christian? Because I'm so angry. Do I not love Jesus? Of course you love Jesus. Tell him. The goal is to tell Jesus and to tell God and not to tell the person who you want to tell. Because you need to talk to them in truth and love. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Right? When somebody does somebody wrong, I really want to, especially if it's somebody I love, I want to punish them. But I'm not law enforcement, and I'm not the judge of the universe. I have not been given that. But I have a God who sees all and knows all, who knows all the hearts of men, who holds that wicked person's breath in his hand. And so when someone does someone I love wrong, I commit them into the hand of the living God who holds their breath, who loves me and thinks on me, who loves you and thinks on you, and anybody who's done you wrong, you can forgive them because you can commit them to a God who has mercy and justice. And he will delve out what reward they deserve and bless you. That's why I say reflect on the Psalms. And this is just how to live life, right? This is how Jesus lived life. When he's talking, he quotes Psalms all the time. And then finally, talk to God. Talk to God. Tell him. Read the Gospels. Read the Psalms. Talk to God. And by the way, I'm not saying to neglect the other things, but when you're focusing on Jesus and you're looking for a way, it helps. The foundation of our faith is not prophecy. The foundation of our faith is not rules. The foundation of our faith is experiencing Jesus Christ. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Build on the foundation stone. That's Jesus. No Jesus back and forth and sideways so that gospel verses, even if you can't remember where they're coming from, pop out in your head in regular conversation. You're like, oh, I remembered that. That's cool. Get to know Jesus. Talk to God. Tell him all your hurts and pains and fears and joys. Now, you lived with yourself. How do you live with each other? How do you live with the other Christians who do not act like Christians? And then I had to go to Paul, because when you get to the practical, Jesus is so perfect, it's really hard sometimes, and I just need somebody to tell me what to do. Because I can't. I don't know. And so I feel like I cheated because I left John and I had to go to Paul. But this is what Paul is for. This is Ephesians. I love Ephesians. We're all supposed to submit to each other. Just make every effort to keep unity in the peace. Work hard at it, even if it doesn't work. Work hard. 2, submit one to another in Christ. This is foundational. Christ submitted on the cross. What difference does it make if we submit on what the bulletin looks like or the music or the who sits where and who does what? If Christ could submit to the cross, we ought to be able to work together with the stuff going on in the church, don't you think? And then 3, which I actually can't read, which means you probably can't read either. All right, let's see. I can either go for it like this. In 4:15, Ephesians 4:15, it says, speak in love. Speak the truth in love, and we will grow in every good work. Sometimes we speak the truth, but we are not loving. Sometimes we speak love, but we take out the truth. They need to be married together. Mercy and justice. Truth and love. This is the hard part, which is why we have to spend so much time with Jesus to figure out how to do it. And we will do it imperfectly. But we practice, right? And then lastly, it says, ask yourself, and this is in 4:29, Ephesians 4:29. So if you're looking for some direct instruction, Ephesians 4 is really great. Ephesians 4 and 9 says, ask yourself, is it building someone up? Right? Are they going to be stronger because of what you told them? Are they going to be weaker? And you may not know, but it's worth reflecting on. If someone is doing something wrong, will you be building them up or tearing them down in Christ? Just practical. That's what God does when he tells them that they are whitewashed sepulchers. I don't know if you can get much harsher than that. But he also points them to the Father. But you can be clean, but you wouldn't. You can do right, but you don't. When we are dealing with each other, that's where we put the work in. Sometimes that's the place of most suffering because we're so open when we're together, praying together, talking together. But this is where Christ sits. I think the closest. He says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. So he's right here, right next to us, even closer than when we're alone, which is weird because I don't know how much closer you could be than in my head. But he is. And so one of the things that we can do as we walk in the way of Jesus and we try to experience truth in the life of Jesus is to practice these things. And it's really hard. And I know you can't read any of that because I couldn't read the other. But let's go to Philippians. Turn with me if you would. To Philippians. And I'm going to close on that. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8. And being found in the appearance of God. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I'm going to pause there really quick because it's hard to be humble in life outside, in the church, and in your family. And some of us feel like, why do I always have to be right? Why do I have to do the right thing? Why me? Why do I have to be above all the fray? Well, Jesus humbled himself even unto the cross and died. But look what God does. God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. God is not going to let your suffering be in vain. That's the point of the resurrection. God is going to exalt you for all the suffering and the pain. Even in this life, you're going to get some glory for doing the right thing because God is, he sees you. And he's, and as it's talking about Jesus, who's our example in all things, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is really exciting for us because if we live a righteous life, a life that reflects the life of Jesus, when Jesus gets glory, we get glory. We get lifted up. We sit on thrones in heaven. But you know what's more important than that? People will see Jesus in us. And when we want to tell them about Jesus, because we're experiencing Jesus ourselves, we're following after Jesus in the way. So they're experiencing Jesus while we experience Jesus and we're interacting with them. They're experiencing the way. They're experiencing the truth of Jesus because we know that it's not us. It's Jesus acting in us and through us and with us. And then guess what? The life comes. We are living the life of Jesus. We're living our best life. And this is really exciting because we also have eternal life. And we are who we really are, our authentic selves. We hear these words in New Ageism all the time, but your authentic true self in Christ. Because if I keep reading in Philippians, it says, therefore, my beloved, those I love, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He could be talking about Jesus. Jesus isn't physically present with us. He's absent. But he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And he says, but now how much more in my absence, because we have the Holy Spirit, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, and fear and trembling is not, it's amazement. It's that God would choose to work through me and he would choose to work through you to bless people who don't deserve to be blessed and to make them into people who are a blessing. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This isn't by works. So I said, yeah, love, tell people the truth in love. You're not doing that to earn anything. That's just coming out of you because you spent time with Jesus. Remember, it all comes from spending time with Jesus, and all the other things that come out, they're a reflection of that relationship. And you're like, well, why bother explaining that? Pastor Tammy, why explain that? I'm explaining it because when we don't see the love, the truth and the love coming out, when we just see the truth coming out, or when we just see kind of mamby-pamby love that doesn't have any strength to it, we know we need to spend more time with Jesus so that it can come out in a love like Jesus. and remembering that it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Rest in that. That God loves you. He knows you by name. He works in you to do good, to be your true loving self with him. And that is my prayer for you, for myself, that we would all recognize in Jesus that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And when someone says to us, and we say the only way is through Jesus, what we're saying is, we're not saying you got to use Jesus' name in English. You could say Jesus, you could say Yeshua. There's a whole bunch of languages. It's talking about the character of Christ. There's only one way to God. It is through love. Love and truth. It is through kindness and mercy. And the only example we have of that on this planet is Jesus. And no matter who you talk to, you can say, yeah, I do think you're only saved through Jesus because he's the only one who was always kind and always loving. Whatever name you call Jesus, in whatever language or whatever tongue, there's only one Most High God. Only one. Whom we all will answer to. And every religion, if they watch you act, when you get the opportunity, they say, well, you're a Christian, and you say, I can only be saved through Jesus. And I say, yeah, that's true. I do believe that. Because he loves you. He wants you to be your true, authentic self in God. We can stand on that. And we don't have to be afraid. And if we're at work, we can say, yeah, I do think that. Because I love you. And God loves you even more than I do. And we can do that. And so, this might have been more of a Bible study than a sermon. It's a little long, I'm sorry. But that's my Jesus, who loves you and knows you by name. And I think, and this is what I say to people, I say, look, everybody needs some Jesus. And I'm not shy about that. Everybody needs some Jesus. We're all trying to make it through this life. And I've never had anybody be made angry or mad. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we all need some Jesus. We all need Jesus for ourselves. I just ask that you would carry us through, take us through where we need to be in this life. Bring people in our life that we can love the way you love us, that they will be saved by you. By your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
With a hope in your heart and
your name.